the style of ministry, and that, in familiar settings to many of us, a somewhat relaxed and casual ministry, especially as contrasted with a more traditional form of ministry. I know the church that I grew up in, the churches I grew up in as a child, and where I was kind of discipled and trained a lot, was a much more formal approach to life together in the body of Christ and ministry and leadership than what many of us have typically seen in Calvary chapels or community churches or other churches. But the more I've looked at it, I just see great blessing in it based on, anchored in, wonderful biblical truths. And the style of ministry we have related to Jesus as the builder of the church. Now, B, the style of ministry related to the Spirit as the producer of ministry. Zechariah 4:6. This is a very favorite verse in the Calvary Chapel, certainly to Pastor Chuck Smith. I've noticed through the years so often when he has been asked, you know, how do you explain this phenomenal occurrence where a church of less than 50 people 30 plus years ago became a congregation of 20,000 plus, and out of that one congregation saw 700 or more churches develop in the country and hundreds more overseas, as well as all kinds of ministries in evangelism and music worship and all. You know, people have said, how do you explain this? And it's amazing how many times Pastor Chuck has turned to Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, the leader of the people of God as they were going out of captivity back into Jerusalem to establish the temple and the witness and ministry of God's people, God is telling him how ministry and leadership and the work of God takes place. And it's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. Might or power contrasted to the Spirit of God would be human might or human power, because obviously the Spirit has might and power, and He exerts it in His church. But ministry is not by might nor by power of human resource. Ministry, leadership, the establishing of God's testimony and work, it's by the Spirit of God. It's not by what man can drum up. It's by what God will bring forth. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And you know, when you're in ministry, any kind of ministry, and you realize it doesn't hinge on your might and power. It's not what you drum up, pump up, force. It's what the Spirit of God does. In your life, on your life, through your life, touching other lives. It brings a more relaxed and casual approach. Casual in the sense of relational. Relaxed in the sense of, I don't have to be making it happen. And again, I want to really emphasize this point. I believe it's of the Lord to make it clear. We're not talking about a sloppy indifference in ministry and just call it relaxed and casual. And I tell you, we might say, oh, look, in the church world there's so much striving professionalism. Okay, granted there is and there shouldn't be. But folks could look at the church of among the Calvary chapels and say, yeah, and there shouldn't be such sloppy indifference sometimes. Stiff professionalism doesn't threaten many Calvary chapels, though it does some. You know what's more of a threat to Calvary chapel ministries or relaxed, casual churches in their ministry is sloppiness, irresponsibility, and indifference. And in no way are we validating that. Because God does all things well. Now, we're talking about ministry, really, in ministry. You know, the style of ministry. Ministry would involve the word, prayer, caring for people, counseling, helping. And to turn that relaxed, casual approach into sloppy indifference, people don't get ministered to, the word doesn't get studied. Hey, I'm not under the law. I don't have to prepare thoroughly for this message. I'll just stand up and see what the Spirit of God might say. The Spirit of God might say, ah, I'm unprepared. You know, that's what I'm talking about. You know, yeah, and yeah, you might take it to things like dress. I mean, if I dress like this is fine, but if I wore around the house, you might think, you know, Bob's gone from casual to sloppy. You know, he's gone from relaxed to totally indifferent. You know, I've not interested in seeing his slippers, you know, or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. But I'm not really talking about that sort of thing. It's more how you minister, the word, prayer, study to show yourself approved unto God, things like that. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I found sometimes at Calvary Chapels, we're vulnerable to the temptation to be sloppy or indifferent. And we misunderstand. Hey, it's of the Spirit, it's not of me. Right. Because it's of the Spirit, it means we avail ourselves of the Spirit. We seek the Spirit of the Lord. We realize we're standing up speaking God's Word. We can be relaxed in that. We don't have to be uptight, you know, and get a kind of a King James language, tone of voice, you know, thou art, you know, and we start talking like we aren't. And we're somebody else. But we can not pay attention to the Word of God, not listen to God in it, not study, not pray, and call it, hey, it's the Spirit. That's all that matters. Well, the Spirit might want to convict you of irresponsibility, poor stewardship, you know, lack of heart preparation. Hey, why are you speaking to my people the Word? You haven't even sat down and listened to me from it. You know, that sort of thing. Yeah, yeah, good question to refine that. But relaxed and casual style. Relaxed, I would contrast that with a stiff, formal professionalism. And casual, I would tie that into relationship. My wife and I have a very casual relationship. But it's very alive and real and every day at it. But it's not formal or stuffy or pressed. It's casual. Built on love and trust, but it's real, it's dynamic. And I think that's what the Lord wants to put, is ministry that is real and relational. More on this, related to the Spirit as the producer of ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is a powerful section of the Word on ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. It's interesting, when I came to you, that's when he went to Corinth. I don't know if you remember in Acts, but he went to Corinth from where? Athens. Athens is really the only example in Paul's ministry where he did, it seems, attempt to use excellency of speech and wisdom. He quoted their prophets and he saw the statue of the unknown God. And I mean, boy, you talk about relevant. He was plugged in. But it's also interesting that when you look at the book of Acts, some of the least fruit Paul saw was at Athens. Not that God didn't work at all, but distinctly different than places like Thessalonica, Berea, and even at Corinth. And it's interesting. When he reflects on how he came to Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know, not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's like when he was on his way to Corinth, this determination, this resolve was developing in his heart. I'm just going to concentrate in Corinth on who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus Christ, who He is, and Him crucified, what He did. And notice, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He went there fully aware of his own inadequacy to accomplish what only God could do. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He used some of those at Athens, collecting human wisdom to persuade. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why did he minister that way? Verse 5 tells us, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, there's power in just proclaiming who Jesus is and what He did. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know a pressure that I felt early on in ministry was really to develop excellency of speech and refining human wisdom. I felt that pressure heavy at seminary. I felt it, forget seminary, just from colleagues who are pastors. And you know, much time spent on saying it right and gesturing it right and oh man, you're two illustrations short to make a good sermon, and man, your transition from point three to four was pitiful, you know, it's grinding and not that there's anything wrong with communicating clearly. But being clear, hey, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are there to reveal. There to make clear. Yes, way in the back. Were you following me through seminary? That's what they did to me. What you described is exactly what we did at seminary, okay? Yeah, I'm suggesting that there's a better way. Yeah. I'm not saying that if someone's listening to your teach and God gives them some wisdom and insight, that they shouldn't share it with you. Because, you know, we can admonish one another, encourage one another, iron can sharpen iron, all that. But if you think that ministering the Word of God just comes down to having people listen to you preach and tell you how to do it better, yeah, I think you're really kind of transgressing this pattern of ministry here. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Is there a class like that we have here or could have? Boy, now you're getting right to it. You're putting me in a corner. Let me say, I would be very cautious about that, okay? I believe that we can help one another know how to preach and teach the Word of God. But I think it has to be a biblical approach. And it's so easy to turn something like this into a 8 steps, here's how you do it. When I was at Dallas Seminary, they gave us a 20-hour preparation formula per every 1 hour of teaching. And it was kind of, you got to prepare this way for 20 hours for every 1 hour you teach publicly. And it made a lot of sense. In fact, I was really excited about it when I first went to Dallas Seminary because, man, I was clueless. Oh, there's a way. Wow, teach me. And in it was a lot of valid reality. You know, like observe what it's saying and get the message, let the Scriptures interpret by its context and the terms and how they're used and all that. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, about killed me eventually. It was 20 hours. You know, we had to start out, say in the New Testament, you had to start out outlining your sermon linguistically, the grammar, the subject, the verbs, the identifiers, all in Greek. Now, I'm telling you, for some of us, that took a pretty good amount of time, you know. And then, you start to get the best translation of that. You look at your translation you use, but you compare it with others and refine if there's any weaknesses. And then you structure it how you might explain the main points of it. Then you start to build transitions from one point to the other and be sure you have valid illustrations of each point. And be sure your introduction is tied up in your conclusion. And, I mean, all of it made sense in human communications. I'll tell you, again, after a couple years of that, I was about dead. But back then, there wasn't much fruit. God has kind of revolutionized my approach to teaching. I think definitely a lot that they shared was valid because it's biblical. But a lot that they shared was superimposed. For example, you've got to go through this procedure. 20 hours for every hour you teach. I battled a little with it when I started out. I was teaching 1 hour a week Sunday morning. Then Wednesday night was added. Oh, my goodness. 2 times 20 is 40. Well, okay, that's the way you do it. And that was really killing me. Then the backbreaker came when I started teaching 3 times a week. Whoa, 3 times 20 is 60. I don't know if this is going to work. I was killing me, killing my family, and the church had a dead pastor well prepared, And again, a lot of things they shared, I think, are, and here's the point, biblically valid. See, in the class we have here on inductive Bible study, that's a big part of the process, inductive Bible study. We're constantly praying in that class about how to make it increasingly biblical. We don't want to say, here are 7 principles of pedagogy. Pedagogy being the kind of the science and art of teaching. We don't want to say, here are 7 principles of pedagogy we've learned, and now we're going to bring them to the Bible and go to work on the Word and teach you how to teach. That would be violating, I think, what we just read in 1 Corinthians 2. But, inductive Bible study, observation, interpretation, application, correlation. Brad Lambert and I have spent great chunks of time together praying about why the church has been doing it that way and to what extent it's traditional and what extent it's biblical. And I personally believe you can put phenomenal biblical foundation under every one of those 4 approaches. So to help each other do things that the Bible says you ought to do with the Bible, let's go for it. But to spend time on the gestures and did you get your 20 hours in? And I'm sorry, if you didn't translate that in the Greek, you aren't qualified. Wait a second. That's bringing extra biblical approach to it. Yeah. And there was a question way back there. What about a homiletics expository preaching seminar or workshop or something? We do have a class, that's offered called Public Devotional Speaking, and that spends some time doing things like that, looking at how you study the Word, how you communicate the Word, and even doing it, and then comparing what was happening with what the Word was teaching. I think all that's valid. But here's the temptation, see. The temptation is to want to do all this by procedure. I know the temptation. I've run through it myself. I battled with it for 10 years. And I think what the Lord wants to do is teach us how to hear from God in His Word, what the Word is saying, and then as we're explaining it, we're saying what the Word is saying and letting the Word build on the Word through correlation. So what people are getting is a revelation through our life that God brought into our life by the Spirit through the Word. And I found when God's doing that, faith grows, clarification grows, conviction in your preaching grows. I personally don't approach preaching and teaching at all like I did 28, 29, 30 years ago. Though some of the things learned then I think are biblically valid, but a whole lot was just kind of might and power and human wisdom. One or two more questions, then we need to go on. Here and then here, and then we need to go on, okay? Or did we already cover it? Oh, wow. You know what I found irreplaceable and central and strategic in preparing to preach and teach? great attention to prayerful reading and rereading, reading and rereading, and prayerful rereading of the text. I mean, you can't hear enough from God with a humble, open heart. And I found in doing that, the Lord just starts to ignite the strategic parts of the passage or the verse. You know? What it's about, what are the parts of what it's about. And for years I taught, underestimating prayer, underestimating just the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And there, for years I worked far harder on my Greek word studies than I did on just prayerful listening to the Word of God. And though I still enjoy doing word studies in the original languages and all, they don't hold near the priority they used to. They're more in a perspective now that I think is biblically sensible and wise. But something I do now more than I ever did in my life, and it started 20-some years ago, is just, if you're going to be teaching that chapter, just pray, Lord, remind me to keep reading it, reading it, reading it. Listening, listening, listening. Paying attention, wanting to hear, and saying, Lord, clarify, grab my heart with the significance, show me what is strategic, show me how the pieces fit together. And I found God answers those prayers. It's like having a conversation with God. To me, that's the heart of preparing to preach and teach. And now, that's just what I lean on consistently. Though in the whole thing of learning to observe, interpret, and apply, I think that's biblical. In fact, if you haven't been in the inductive Bible study class yet, Brad spends good chunks of time not just saying, here are the four ways to understand the Bible. No. He'll say, here are four approaches to the Bible that the Bible calls us to. That's why we do them. That's why I think they're so powerful. Observation. Paying attention. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Pay attention. Look. What's God saying? When God talks, listen. You know? And then interpretation. Okay, I see what's there, but what does it mean? Well, the disciples said, Lord, what does it mean? You know, he taught and they often went, you know, what does that mean? You know? And he explained it. Let the Scriptures explain wherever you're in the Scriptures. Let the Lord explain it, and that gets into correlation. Application, don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer. Lord, this that I'm hearing, how should it affect the way I think and act and talk and relate? I believe that's biblically profound. The Bible calls us to relate to the Bible that way. And I think teaching each other in classes or things that, right on. Very helpful. Very helpful. But homiletics classes and seminars, I personally believe they can be, on the one hand, edifying depending on how they're structured and what they emphasize. On the other hand, they can just be an exercise in human wisdom of man's communication. And you lose the power. You lose the essence of God speaking to us through His Word, and it becomes, here's how people effectively communicate with people. We better press on. And some of you probably want to talk to me more personally about that, I'm sure. Oh, I'm sorry. I told someone else. Okay, let's press on. First Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. And just to come back to something that Brother inferred back here, you know, that's saying, well, it seems like that training back there helped you now. I do appreciate the guys at Dallas Seminary. I don't want to sound like, man, was that bunk. I don't want to sound like that at all. I have friends still in the faculty, in the administration, on the board of directors there, some who support our Living in Christ ministries. It's not like they're way out there in, you know, la-la land and I'm here knowing it all. I love them. I respect them. I appreciate them. But in a theological system of dispensationalism, and I believe dispensations are biblical, but dispensationalism, where you're always measuring everything by your system and defending it, not just proclaiming the Word, I think they've missed some major big things, like the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in letting spiritual newness and freshness and Holy Spirit teaching and Holy Spirit empowering touch your private walk and your public ministry. I mean, that's where the heavenly dynamite is. And that's what was missing. And in its place was a lot of kind of human crutches to kind of make you be effective. And that's what I'm talking about. I don't have any more interest in that kind of stuff, though I'm not blowing away everything they taught me. They have a love for the Word of God there. They respect the Word of God. They believe it's fully inspired and authoritative. And they help nurture my love for the Word of God and help me pay attention to what God was saying. And for that, I praise God. And I thank God for that. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I just thought of one other backtrack. I've watched in my own teaching and preaching ministry God take me from a letter of the law procedural approach to preaching and teaching to a personal, living, intimate, dynamic heaven relationship, which to me has made all things new. Made all things new. And that's kind of part of what we're saying today. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. We can proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ not just by words, but by words that have God's power in them, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit clarifying and convicting and bringing much assurance both to the one who's teaching or proclaiming as well as the one who is listening. And again, this is God working on us and in us and bringing His Word alive to us. I know many gifted communicators, humanly speaking, that when they open the Bible to teach, do not preach with the power of God. They just talk with a human, reasonable ability. Those won't have to be in opposition to each other. But what we must have is God revealing His truth by His Spirit, burning it into our heart and character, and then giving us the wisdom by the whole counsel of God to actually explain it to other people. You get going in that process, what happens is the clarity, the reality grows, the conviction grows. I tell you, you get kind of like I do sometimes. You kind of get beside yourself. You know, it's not something you learn to do. It's something that happens to you, really. Kind of God just starts overtaking you with perspective and fire and clarification right out of the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Another little thing on preparation to preach and teach and share. I found a lot of you guys and gals that go through these 2 years of Bible study and seeking the Lord are able to sit down one-on-one with people or with a small group in a living room and share more clearly and powerfully things from the Word of God that men who've been pastoring 20 years still aren't doing. I mean, be encouraged. You just get in the Word of God, let the Word of God get in your heart and want to be led, taught, empowered, sharpened, refined, shaped, enabled by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed. I heard one of the first sermons ever preached by a staff pastor in San Diego County. Oh, this was probably a couple years ago now. And he was nervous. And he said, "I'm so self-conscious. You know, I feel like I look like a green frog up here to all of you or something." And yet when he began to share what God had taught him and how it was the passion of his heart, man, I was weeping. I was enraptured. I hung on every word he said. And he never had a public speech or preaching or homiletical class in his life, and he was in his first year of pastoral assisting ministry. I mean, the Word of God had overtaken his heart and clarified his mind, and he could not but proclaim it. And I'm telling you, it was dynamite. You might have not have gotten a great grade in a homiletics class, but I know it got A+ in heaven because it was bringing life to people. And I want to encourage you guys. You're in a process, I think, that leads you in that direction. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. We spent a lot of time on this, haven't we, Sunday nights? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we see that the Holy Spirit is really the producer of ministry, that we're not sufficient of ourselves to produce ministry. Our sufficiency is from God. We're servants of the new covenant. We serve God this way, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. Not by rules and regulations and procedures, but by the Spirit of God changing us, equipping us, transforming us. And the difference is this, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Live in the Word. Ask God to cause the Word to live in you. And ask Him to shape you by His Spirit and mobilize the gifts He's given you by His Spirit. You're going to be used of God in ministry. And it'll be ministry that's relaxed and casual, but powerful and impacting. Yes. A good question. He said, don't you think the procedure you went through at Dallas might have tended to tempt you to feel you were sufficient? Brother, you have hit the bullseye. Absolutely right. We were told, when you're through with here 4 or 5 years, and because I had kids and the church I was pastoring, they let me spread it out over 5 years, that four-year program, and they said, when you're through here, you'll be, quote, a Dallas man. And you'll be ready because we gave you the tools. I mean, now I hear that, it scares me. You know? Hey, don't get me Mr. Adequate. Just tell me about God and how to lean on Him and learn from Him. Excellent point. And I would say that not everyone there that was teaching me at the seminary had that perspective. But that was the general thing. You know, the goal, be a Dallas man. You know, he's got all the tools. He can go out there and do it. Oh, it just reeks with self-sufficiency. You know? It reeks with it. Hey, now I know how to do it. Watch me do it. That's just what we're warning against today. That'll produce a very professionalistic kind of ministry. Hey, I know and I know how. You don't, so sit down and listen. You know, that sort of thing. Self-sufficiency. I know how to unlock the mysteries of the kingdom, and I know how to tell people of them in a way they'll never forget. You know, yeah, they'll probably go off saying, oh my goodness, what a wonderful orator. But will they go off saying, oh my goodness, how glorious the Lord Jesus is, and what a comprehensive, sufficient work He did for us at the cross. Romans 7b, 6b, 7-6b. Romans 7:6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit keeps things fresh and new and alive and growing and developing. The letter has an oldness to it. Rules, regulation, procedure. By the letters. It kills you. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. I'll actually tell you, by adhering rigidly, you might say religiously, to the procedure I learned at school, it eventually killed me. I got so weary teaching the Word of God, so lifeless in it, so fruitless from it. And God actually broke me down one day. I can remember the day when God gave me a one-hour message in 15 minutes. Now, I spent a week of dying and crying for then. I was supposed to teach that week on a passage on John 7. I just couldn't. I mean, I was dying. All, you know, all these verses and outline in the Greek. And oh, man, I was just weary and my heart was heavy. and it's rolling around. I'm not making progress, and time is disappearing, and there it is, Saturday night. I wasn't ready. I mean, not at all ready. Not even by the letter, let alone in my heart. I just start crying out to God, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If this is what it depends on every time, I can't do this. And a few verses in that chapter started to catch my heart late that night. I just started praying. And oh my goodness, I was crying out, Lord, give me an edifying word for your people. They're expecting to be fed tomorrow morning. And the three verses that touched my heart were John 7, 37 through 39 on the Holy Spirit, living torrents of water. And I just started looking at them, and I couldn't scratch fast enough. And the next morning, I just went prayerfully into the pulpit with what God had given me, those 15 minutes, and I couldn't even cover it all in 1 hour. It was like, oh my goodness, nobody told me it could ever be like this. Now, I'm not saying the way you get a message done. Oh, this is the way you do it. You just kick back, goof off all week long, and you spend 15 minutes Saturday night. That would be death. That'd be disobedience. That wouldn't be diligence. That wouldn't be casual, relaxed. That'd be sloppy and indifferent. But God knew where I was. I had to meet Him there, and He faithfully met me there. And I tell you, He busted out my parameters, I'll tell you. And I've never forgotten. Never after that 1 week, ever again, was my approach to the Word of God quite like it had been for years before. And I'm not saying don't study. I love, personally, to get in the Word. I love to study the Word. I love to dig into the words and word studies and relationships of phrases and let God explain every part of it and core. I love it. But if I don't have time to do it because of other responsibilities to my heart satisfaction, I know the Lord will meet me. It's just a matter of responsibility, stewardship, and not irresponsible. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting in God, not trusting in self. Russ? Commentaries and extra-biblical things in my own personal, well, personally now, very, very little. Very little. I just don't have much interest in them. Early on in teaching, they played a bigger role, and I think rightly so. Early on, I was much more getting exposed and learning, and those were some of my teachers. And I think commentaries, particularly biblical ones, especially those who give room for the Holy Spirit to enlighten and empower, can just be like a written teacher. You know, and I think that's fine. And early on, I mean, if you saw my library at home, I've got, oh my gosh, I got, I don't know, 8 huge bookcases full of commentaries and books, and I don't go to them very often. I loan them or give them to people more than I read them now. But I was blessed through them. But I might go a month now and not read one line in a commentary on anything I'm teaching. Because mainly, a lot of Bible reading and correlation. I have a sense that, okay, I think I know what God's saying there, and I can validate it in 20 other places. That's where I concentrate. But at times, I'll hit an issue and I'll know it's a controversy and others have different perspective and I might go and see what they are and, Lord, resolve this some if you would. Yeah, but very little now, Russ. Yeah. All right. C, related to various biblical warnings. Relax, casual, not an uptight professional approach to ministry, can flow out of various biblical warnings. Like John 6:63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. You know, if you meditate on that, pray on that, say, Lord, instruct me on the depth and implications of that. It has a big impact on the way you approach ministry. Jesus came to give us life. Ministry is holding forth life to people, not just conceptual biblical content, but conceptual content related to fullness of life. And when you see Jesus came to give us life, then you realize, hey, I have no life in me. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the flesh profits nothing. Human resource adds nothing to the ministry of God. In fact, it gets in the way. But if it's crucified, if it's circumcised of heart, if it's laid before God, ability or inability, and God's calling and leading, He'll use us. And we can rest in Him, count on Him. Think of this. It's the Spirit who gives life. We're to minister life to people. Not just ideas, life. The life of God in Christ. And the Spirit gives that life. Gives that life to us, gives a living understanding of that life to us, and lets us proclaim it and share it in a living way. The flesh, natural, human resource, profits nothing. That kind of relaxes you in ministry. Oh my goodness. What I need is not to be more capable myself. I need to be more shaped, changed, filled, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what I need. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Also, Galatians 3, another biblical warning that kind of has impact on the style of ministry. Galatians 3. Verses 2 and 3. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get the Spirit of God in your life, present and active, by your great personal performance before God's holy law? Or did the Spirit come by the hearing of faith? You heard the truth and believed. That was obviously hearing by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? How do we begin with God? Born of the Spirit. How are we going to get made perfect or perfected or transformed or made more and more like Christ? Is it by the flesh? Oh, how foolish to think it would be so. When you see that we have to be perfected or developed the same way we had to begin or be birthed, it's by the Spirit. Kind of relaxes your heart, takes a load off your shoulders. Hey, I couldn't fight my way, earn my way, work my way into the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God had to birth me through faith. Hey, that's the way we're perfected. That's the way we grow up. Not by us making ourselves mature, but by the Spirit maturing us, teaching us, convicting us, humbling us, instructing us, strengthening us, shaping us, changing us to the image of Christ. When you see those kind of warnings, it's like, man, why would I want to be uptight or professionalistic? Why not a more relaxed approach where you're resting in the Lord? Why not a more casual approach where it all hinges on relationship? I think that's where the Scripture leads us. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. When we're in ministry and we're trusting in ourselves or trusting in others or making natural human resource our strength, it's a curse. It brings barrenness and dryness and rigidity. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. That makes you like a tree planted by the waters. Fruit comes out of that. The other, dead works, comes out. Are we going to minister dead works to people? Or living spiritual fruit? One more, I don't know if this is in your outline next, John 15? Good. Let's read that and conclude with that. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Just to believe and embrace that apart from the Lord, here's the warning, you can do nothing. To embrace that, to believe that. Boy, it just shapes a whole new focus on style of ministry. And I need to concentrate not on what I think I can do and manufacture. I need to concentrate on abiding in Christ. Why? Because abide in Him, I'll bear much fruit. Apart from that abiding, I'll produce nothing that matters. Just busy religious activity. Abiding in Christ. You know, if you've ever driven through the Temecula Valley wine country where all the vineyards are, it's only 15 minutes from here or less. I mean, you don't hear branches there groaning, straining, striving. Man, these grapes are hard to get out. I mean, it's just peaceful, tranquil, quiet. Life is developing. Life is developing. And fruit is coming forth. That's what life in Christ is. That's what ministry is. It's the development of life within our very being. And that we hold forth to others in attitude, testimony, word, deed, preaching, teaching, counseling, sharing. And it all flows out of abiding in Christ. I'll tell you this too. Kind of seems like we're comparing, contrasting my own education and reality. I didn't have many on campus in school exhort me, urge me, Bob, you got to get this, you mustn't miss it. What's that? What's that? How to recognize at 40 paces a pluperfect tense, you know? And there's nothing wrong with knowing that. And some of you will have a gift and calling to get expert in that. But many of us will never remember that. But here's something no one can forget. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Don't abide, you can do nothing. I had no one on campus stop me, bring that right to my face time and time again. I tell you, I don't want to make that error here. If you want to minister and serve the Lord, grow and be fruitful, here are the kind of things that are at the center of it. Abide in Christ. Get to know Him. Walk close with Him. Lean on Him. Open up to Him. Seek His full work, and you'll bear much fruit. And it'll produce a kind of a style of ministry that's not uptight or professional. It's more relaxed and casual. I even noticed, I used to go visit Hollywood Presbyterian Church when my family lived in Hollywood. Well, visit. My family drugged me there. It's kind of an innocuous way to say it. They drugged me there. And man, it was so formal and stiff and dead. Well, not long ago I noticed, what's his name? Lloyd Ogilvie used to be the pastor there. He's now the chaplain of the Senate, actually. I noticed one day, he wasn't up in that pulpit up high. He was down on the ground, where level, where everybody was. A Presbyterian church. And his robe was on, but it was unzipped. And I thought, well, see, there it is. A little relaxed and casual. I remember when I went there, man, it was like the guy was up there in the bird loft, you know, shouting down judgment on you, you know. And he had this robe, you know. It's like, who could argue with that? And yet, who could stay awake either? You know, so it was kind of tough. And I noticed, I thought, you know, God bless Lloyd Ogilvie. You know, he's let God bring some life into that setting. Let me read just a couple of quotes from Pastor Chuck. Some burdens on his heart as he shared some of these outlines to fill in with Scripture. He said, so in light of these truths, we're not then into church building seminars or how to grow a church or creating a user-friendly church or, quote, meeting the needs of the year 2000. We do not practice spiritual hype. We do not seek to motivate people carnally. We're not apt to shout at people. That leaves the door open a little, I guess. We're not apt to shout at people. And generally we don't, you know. Though some churches, the whole time together, the leader is shouting at you, you know. How much longer are you going to fail God? I know what you did last week, you know. It's like, that was a little exaggerated, but but that goes on in churches. We do not practice spiritual hype. We have discovered that what you strive to gain, you must strive to maintain. And it is in seeking to maintain that will ultimately kill you. That's where burnout is. The flesh can burn out. The spirit just keeps blazing up. The flesh has limitations. It burns out. A lot of people in ministry suffer from burnout. I praise God for my dad, watching him minister 62 years and going like dynamite at age 84. Forget burnout. Just ask this question. Are you operating by the flesh or by the spirit, whatever age? If it's by the flesh, you'll burn out someday because it's a limited resource. It's already not sufficient, but it also has a limit. But by the spirit, you can stay into whatever God calls you to do because it's a limitless resource. Let's pray together. Lord, show us how you want to minister in a way that's real and not pretentious, that's relational and not stiff and professional, and that's relaxed in the right sense, a spiritual rest, not a striving and forcing. And then apply that, Lord, in each of our walks, our gifts, and the place you put us in the body of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.